Good morning, everyone. When during worship, Rob brought the tongue and Tony an interpretation, and I really felt that interpretation, something was kind of brewing in my heart as well, about this church. And the interpretation was about how we are a royal nation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And the thing that was on my mind was this, that the Church of Crossways, although you're quite a small congregation, actually are significant and you have a big impact. And I was trying to think sort of almost like the why. God, what are you saying about this? And it was that word that came up there earlier about wholeheartedness. Remember the, is it the vision or the mission? I can't remember which one, sorry. But it talks about wholehearted people. And I think that's the thing that makes an impact in the kingdom. Not so much lots and lots of people who sounds like judgmental, who might say, I follow Jesus, but even more so is the life lived that's different to the rest of the world. The life lived that actually says, I'm not going to make decisions like the rest of the world make decisions. I'm going to make decisions based on what I hear Jesus telling me to do. And what's in line with the Bible. And I really believe that as each one of you as a church live out a wholehearted relationship with Jesus, that actually has a big impact in the area where you live. So be encouraged. You are a holy, have I got it right? Holy nation or royal priesthood. Okay. Last week, Erwin, who I only met this morning, set a foundation for the series. And I actually stole, you can see I went online, I stole his first slide and put it up there. And so we're going through the book of John, looking specifically at Jesus, at the person of Jesus and the implication of Jesus for our lives as well. And so this morning I'm actually sort of kicking off with John chapter 1. And it is probably one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture written. Can you go to the next one, thanks? And I think you jumped one there. Try, there we go. Okay. The book of John looks at Jesus and talks a lot about life. In fact, I read it this morning quickly. I did a quick search on the tablet. I looked, and in I think it's 21 chapters, life is mentioned 39 times. And so as John looks at Jesus and the life of Jesus, a lot of what he's actually talking about is the life that we as Christians actually have. And I feel this morning there's going to be a challenge to us as to how we live our lives. Not a sort of challenge like this, but rather a challenge to understand what Jesus has done for us and the fullness of what he's done for us. And so John, at the end of his book, he says, I write these things, or these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so the book of John is actually almost like an introduction of Jesus to us. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, so first we believe that he's the Christ, so there's an understanding here, and that by believing, our lives may actually be changed. There'll be a richness in our lives. So I'm going to read John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Up to verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow. I'm reading from the NIV. As I've been saying to all the people I chat to recently, I've actually gone back to a good old hard-covered Bible. I just find that this reading this for me personally has a lot more context, a lot more meaning than sort of going through tablets. Other people might do tablets, that's great. But I'm just really enjoying this. Okay, so John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word... Oh, I got it wrong. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. There we have life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or some versions might have not overcome it. there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. So, quite interestingly, in this piece of scripture, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is only actually mentioned in the 17th verse. And can you go back one? I think we've jumped again. There we go. Thanks. And what John is actually trying to do here is to set up a picture that Jesus is pre-existent, that he has existed since the beginning of time and before the beginning of time. In fact, he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. Not that the Word started in the beginning, not that he was given birth in the beginning, but in the beginning, he was already there. And the reason why he only mentions Jesus a whole lot later on is he's trying to change a mindset that people might have, that Jesus came into existence at his birth, at the incarnation, the fleshly child that was born was Jesus. And he's saying, no, he's saying, we've got to understand this, that Jesus has existed for all eternity already. And then he goes, he says, and Jesus was God. Well, he says, actually, the Word was God. But he's talking, obviously, about Jesus. And so he's trying to make this really clear, that we understand who Jesus is. He's not just a man who was born who did good things. He is in himself God. And then he also makes this claim. He says, and Jesus was with God. The Word was with God. And in saying that, there's actually a distinction, because Doreen can be with me, and so therefore there's Doreen and there's myself. And so in doing this, he's actually talking about the Godhead. And he's saying, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus the Son, which then he talks a whole lot more about in the rest of John. So it's laying a very firm foundation that Jesus is God and has existed for all eternity. And then he goes on to say that it's not just God, but everything was made through Jesus, through the Word. And we suddenly get a picture of this, the enormity of Jesus, as opposed to maybe just the man of Jesus. And we look at a man and we see a whole lot of limitations. But Jesus wasn't limited. He wasn't just man. He was God. And then the words in the beginning are a very clear reference to Moses' writings of Genesis, in the beginning. And so what I see kind of God doing here is he's saying, well, in the beginning, we started the whole story of the Old Testament, and of how God created, and then the fall of man, and then we went right through to Jesus. And now we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about in the beginning, and there's a sense that God's taking the beginning and everything that's happened, and he's like fast-forwarding it now to Jesus, that this is now the fulfillment. There's something new, there's like a new beginning in Jesus. And I've highlighted two other words there, life and light. And if you look at the word light, when it was mentioned in the beginning, so in Genesis, it's mentioned at the time when there is darkness and chaos over the world. The world is just a sort of turmoil. There's no form to it. There's chaos. And then light comes, and then after the light, there comes order and beauty. And as John's talking about Jesus being the light, he's talking about there's this sort of almost like the new creation of beauty and order, and how God actually intended it to be right from the beginning. So these are really, really powerful words that John's using. It's not, I used to think it was just kind of nice, and I never really understood it, to be honest, until I started to try and study it. And then the other one is the life. He says, in him, in the Word, who we know is Jesus, in him is life. Now, if you think about it, what did Adam and Eve lose when they sinned? It was life. So God had created life, perfect life. He had given it to them. They had chosen to go their own way and to make their own decisions and to determine good and evil for themselves by choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had lost life. And now John's saying, in him, this Word who's been around since before the beginning, because he was there at the beginning, in him is actual life. And so you can see John's setting the platform here for a life, a human life that's actually transformed. He's taking the whole Old Testament story, and the only thing I can think of it, what is a game, I can't think of the word, where it's kids, you run around and you got to jump over someone or whatever. What's that? Leapfrog. Oh, that was a word I'm trying to think of. Leapfrog. I feel like sort of, it's like leapfrogging over and saying that the life and the light that God brought to man at the beginning has actually now come into the world in its fullness. And I'll talk just now a bit about the law and how Jesus has fulfilled that law. Okay, so as you read this, you should be getting an excitement for God doing something new. Something new. And then, thanks. And then I'm going to jump a couple of scriptures to 14, but then I'll go back to the middle section of the scripture. So then he talks about the Word became flesh, and now we're understanding that this Word is Jesus. And one of the commentators I was reading said, he just put it so perfectly, he said, Jesus added perfect humanity to his undiminished deity. In other words, Jesus didn't give up part of his deity to become human. He didn't give up his godness to become human. He was full in his deity, in the godness, so to speak, of who he is, and to that he added perfect humanity. And so Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And John's trying to be very clear to say he wasn't half-half. He wasn't half man and half God. He was both. And so the Word became flesh. The Word didn't change. It didn't diminish. The Word put on flesh in the form of Jesus as we know it. And in doing that, that's a picture of God sort of binding himself to humanity. You've got God and you've got the humanness, and God comes in human form. He actually, of his own seed, conceives. And so it's him and humanity, God and humanity, who are binding together to find a solution for us in our situation. And it's also a picture of God bridging. So it's God here, humanity there, but God has stepped into humanity. So the Word became flesh. And then the next one is made his dwelling among us, made his dwelling. And the actual word talks about, it's like a tabernacle. So as they say, Jesus tabernacled amongst us. And that sounds a bit funny, but basically it's saying he put up his tent. He actually came and camped with mankind. He was amongst mankind. But also what it's talking about more than that is the Old Testament. Because we know that in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, there was the ark. And the presence of God hovered above the ark. Okay, and so the presence of God was there. But now Jesus has come and tabernacled. He's come and set up his camp amongst all of us. And it's changing the way of the old. It's changing the way of the Old Testament, where God was, he confined himself to the tabernacle. But now that tabernacle is amongst men. And then we know that in the fulfillment of Jesus' death, resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then comes and fills every one of us. So Jesus came and he was amongst man. And after he went, remember he said, I have to go because I'm going to go and we're going to send the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so this was, Jesus coming was the beginning of God dwelling with man. And in fact, in Revelation, I think it's 21, It talks about, and now the place of God is with men. And it's like the fulfillment. It's like, you know, we have God within us, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but there's going to be a time when God and humanity, in our new form, we won't talk about that now, are together forever. And that's the fulfillment of God dwelling with man. And then there's that line about, we have seen his glory. And I can't help John kind of having a little sort of dig at Moses here. Because if you remember, Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God said, well, if I do that, you're going to die. So I'm not going to show it. And then John's going like, we have seen his glory. You know, it's like a bit like, ha, 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 ha. But I think the thing here is to say that something's changed. In the Old Testament, we couldn't see his glory. But how can we see his glory now? So it's God's done something new that we can actually be with God, dwelling with him, and we can see his glory. So there's a whole of expectation coming here. There's something new. We're not living in that old covenant, that old testament anymore. And then this one, it talks about the law was given through Moses. Now I'm sure I actually made Moses underneath law, but no, I'm just kidding. And grace and truth through Jesus. And the law, I think often people, this is definitely how I've viewed it, I often thought the law was a bad thing. I thought it was a negative thing. I always thought of it as harsh, but it actually came out of incredible grace from God. So if you think of when it came, God has spoken to Moses to build the tabernacle, to build the ark, and the presence of God came down from the mountain to the ark. And then God gave more laws in terms of holy living. And so the laws had basically two things. One is, how do we live holy? How do we live in an appropriate way? That's the first one. So that we can live close to God. So God actually came down. He dwelled among his people, the Israelites. There's a whole, basically, the Pentateuch, but go and read Leviticus if you want. It's about good living. The laws aren't to try and tie us up. The laws are a regulation. To regulate your life so that you can live close to God. God is holy. God is untouchable. And he gave us laws. He gave the Old Testament laws so they could live close to God. And so that was a gracious gift from God. But now there's even a better gift. And some of the versions in verse 16 talk about, my Bible says, from the fullness of his grace, we've received one blessing after another. And some interpretations say we've received grace upon grace. We've received grace upon grace. And that first grace was actually the law to allow us to live close to God, if you followed it. But now we've actually received grace upon that, which doesn't mean we have to live in a particular way to be close to God. We can be close to God without having to do all these yeses and noes and all these sorts of things, because it's actually our response to God and our belief in him that we're going. So in that way, you might have read in the New Testament, talks about how Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law in that manner, that we can actually live with God without having to go through the regulations of the law. So to me, can you go to the next one? Thanks. So this is a really busy slide. I'm going, how could I make it simpler? But I actually couldn't. I said to Doreen this morning, this is a scripture that I think we should have on our fridge. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures about the fullness of who Jesus is. And I'll read it off here. It's from Colossians 1:15-20. It says, the Son, obviously Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, he's before all things, he's forever, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I love that. That's, to me, he is before all things. He's existed forever, and all things hold together. What does it say? Is it? And in him, all things hold together. And he, Jesus, actually continues, his power and his presence continues creation. It holds all things for eternity as well. So if you're taking notes, write down Colossians 1, 15 to 20 and put a dash and say fridge. It would be a really good idea. Okay. Okay, so we've just, very quick recap, understanding that Jesus has been in existence forever. He didn't come into existence at the birth in Bethlehem. That with the Jesus, with Jesus came the fullness of the Old Testament. It came the promise of what God had started right at the beginning of time, to have life and full and life in its fullness. And that's now what John, as a prologue, because that's really what this is, the prologue to the whole book of John, is getting us excited about. And then I think, well, that is phenomenal knowledge. It's good. What do we do with it? And can you go into that next slide? Thanks. And when I was 17, and September of that year, so that was 1987, you can figure out how old I am if you're good at math, I was in a Methodist church, and we had confirmation, and I was a very reluctant confirmee, because the parents had said, kind of go and do this thing, and whatever. And halfway through the year, or in September of the year, we actually went away on a kind of camp. It was in Camperdown here, and some guy who was a Methodist minister with a dog collar and all these sorts of things spoke. I don't know who he was, and I remember him reading the scripture. He says, to those who received him, to those who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And on that day, I just remember this absolutely coming to life, that I can actually be a child of God. And I didn't even know what that meant, but I just, something came alive. And it was actually on that day that I gave my life to Jesus. And so when Tony said, kind of preach on this, I'm going, oh man, you don't know, this scripture is like, I think the first scripture I learned after John 3:16, which you kind of get knocked into you when you're a child and all the rest. But this was the first real meaningful scripture, so to speak, that I learned. And so this is what John wants us to do with this knowledge. We're understanding who Jesus is. His incredible power, that he's been around for all eternity, that he was there at the beginning, that he created the world, that something is, that he's come now to give us life. And this is the life, that if we believe in him, we can become children of God. And it's like so simple, because the Old Testament gave these regulations for living, and they were good, so that you could live close to God. But there wasn't any close to God. The fullness of this is that by believing in Jesus, and as simple as it is, we can actually have the fullness of sonship, the fullness of daughtership, if that's a word, the fullness of being a child of God. And this is that leapfrog. I think a lot of us live as if we're still living in the Old Testament. And I do. I get into that from time to time. We're like, oh, I've got to just please God. I've got to do more things, more and more and more. And that's fantastic, because he wants us to live good lives. But, actually, I wrote this down. One of the songs, Judith, that we were singing, We're Striving Cease. I wrote that down. We're Striving Cease. And I feel this morning, this is part of what God wants to do with us as a people, is to say, do you know you're a child of God? And are you a child of God because you're striving to be a child of God? Or are you a child of God because of what Jesus has done? And when you accept that, you then choose to live a life that actually reflects God. You're not striving to do it. You're doing it because of who you are. You're doing it because you are a child of God. And then your response is to live like a child of God. You get the difference. I'm not trying to live like a child of God. I am a child of God, and so therefore I'm going to choose to live like a child of God. I've actually asked Doreen to come and share something with us this morning, just around her understanding this and coming to a point where this is real in her life.
How's it? It really is about sharing a journey of transformation and restoration in my identity in Christ. And to give some context, the only way I can describe it is having dark thoughts. How I viewed myself and were things like, and some of you might be able to relate to this and add what your thoughts are and what you think. I felt unlovely. I felt ugly. I felt unlovable, inadequate, useless, didn't measure up, felt disqualified, continually compared myself. And at the lowest points, I hated myself. And a couple of years back, now it's been a journey, but a couple of years back, I had an epiphany where I was driving in a car with a friend down to Toti, and that song, A Child of God, was playing. And it was this absolute revelation of the spirit of self-rejection. And that song says, I am a child of God. His DNA, His blood flows through my veins. And it was something that just went from here to here. And I can honestly say that there are moments that have led up to that, but it was a defining moment. Absolutely defining. And those dark thoughts don't plague me like they used to. I can honestly say that is something that I have been set free from. And it really is a journey of restoration and identity. And we are transformed through the renewing of our mind. And I'm going to give you some scriptures, and please feel free to write them down. So we are transformed through the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, verse 12. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the whole of Psalm 139. All beautiful you are to me. In you there is no flaw. Song of Songs, 4 verse 7. And the Isaiah 45, 9 to 12, I'm actually going to read it out. It says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds, among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? And to a mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. Concerning the things to come, do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. That's incredibly good news. Incredibly good news. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this morning, John 1:12, He has given us the right to become children of God. 1 John 3:1, He has lavished His love on us and called us children of God. That is what we are. That's what it says in the scripture. That is what we are. Not maybe, if I think of it, if I believe it, it is what we are. And knowing this, we begin to walk a very different Christian walk, when we start to realize our authority in Christ Jesus, who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High King. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The enemy wants to keep us in a place of ineffectiveness, and we become paralyzed, and we live in this orphan spirit, and we live with low self-esteem, low self-image. We believe the lies of the enemy. And He wants us to believe those lies, and He keeps us crippled and paralyzed and ineffective in the kingdom of God. When we begin to realize who we are in Christ Jesus, our life cannot be the same. And this has been a very exciting journey.
Don't go anywhere yet. What did you do differently? Okay, here we go. Put you on the spot. I'm taking other requests as well, by the way. What did you do differently, or what led you to that epiphany?
Yeah, as I said, it was a journey. I think there were a couple of factors that contributed. We've run a Freedom in Christ course numerous times, and I think that truth, because there's a scripture that the truth will set you free, John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You begin to recognize the lies. You say, I feel this, what does God's word say? And then you look at that and you go, okay, I choose that. And another time was, I am a creative person and God speaks to me through the creative. And we were doing this collage where you cut out words from a magazine. And we were supposed to have done it for someone in the group. And I felt God say, I want you to do it for yourself. And these are my words to you. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because now if you can imagine, you're in that place where you think you're unlovely. You don't think and all that sort of thing. And you're going through in this word. And when you do that, you just go through the magazine and words pop. And one of them was like, beautiful. And I'm going, how can I cut that out? And then I had to actually put aside my emotions and feelings and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you by your Holy Spirit that whatever words pop up, I'm just going to cut it out. Just going to cut and stick, cut and stick. So I did that. I cut and stick all of that. And then I stood back and I looked at this beautiful love letter of how God sees me. And it was a defining moment, definitely a defining moment. That and the car and the journey of understanding His truth.
Thanks, Lord. A friend or friends of ours have just started a process of fostering a young man, a 14-year-old, and with the intent of adopting him. So they want to adopt him. The process, if you know anything about it, is quite slow in terms of the social workers and all the rest sort of thing. But they've been given him to look after him. So they effectively are his guardian now. And it was a week ago, I think, that he came home, and they regard him entirely as their son. And he came out of a home of some sort. So we had been in one home, and then that home had actually closed down, and he went to another home for about 2 or 3 months. And over that time, our friends have been trying to get him, and so they've now kind of got him, and they've got their son. And this young guy comes into the home, and he was hungry, and into our friend's home, and he was hungry, and then he started sharing that in these other sort of in the other homes he'd been in, he could never go up to the fridge and open the fridge and look and go, I'm hungry, can I pour myself a glass of milk or have an apple or anything like that? You never had that freedom, and so over this last week he's been battling with this freedom that he has as a son of this couple, these friends of ours. And so these friends of ours were explaining that to us, actually, I think on Friday morning. And I just had a picture, well, that's kind of softness, us, I think, with God. So we've got this fullness of sonship and daughtership. We've got the fullness, but we often kind of think we can't just be part of the family. We can't go and look in the fridge of God and say, hey, God, you know, I'm hungry. God, I want to talk to you. This young man, he wakes up like every morning. He sits in. He kind of waits for the rest of the family, who are obviously mom and dad, and then two other kids as well, to kind of wake up. You know, and it's like, and he hasn't yet learned to relax that he is part of the family, that he is a son in their house. And I thought, that's a picture so often of us, as we strive to be sons instead of we are sons. And therefore, we're going to live differently. Doreen spoke of that freedom in Christ. Has anyone done that as a course? It's a really, really good course, by the way. Okay. There's one analogy there where, if you've heard it, forgive me, where there's the frog. And the frog gets kissed. And the frog turns into a prince. You know, it's an obvious story. You know, we see it every day. And so now you have the prince. He's a prince. He's good looking, and he's sitting opposite the princess or whatever, and they're sitting there having this sort of candlelit dinner, looking into each other's eyes, and this fly comes flying by. And he like looks at her, and he goes like, checks the fly, and he keeps on getting drawn to this fly, and eventually he goes, and he eats the fly. And the thing is, because he ate the fly doesn't mean he's actually a frog. He's just acting like a frog. And that's us. So we are children of God, but sometimes we don't act like children of God. And so it's getting this thing right first in our lives of who we are. It's this identity that we believe in Jesus, and we have the right. And just getting to a close now, this thing of right, I went and looked at the whole lot of the words. It talks about capacity. So you know, if you're adopting someone, you know, children get to a point where they have capacity to do things of their own. As a son, you're given this right, this capacity as a son, or as a daughter, a child. Given authority, given jurisdiction, and the privilege. And so, I really felt for for us this morning is, do we know what it is to be sons and daughters? First of all is, have we received Him? Have we believed in Him? And that's the first step. And that's as easy as it is. It sounds ridiculous, but it is. We believe in what God has done through Jesus, and we become children of God. And then the second one is, are we living as children of God? Are there things that are holding us back? Thoughts and poor identity, as Doreen was explaining, that actually are keeping us back from being those children of God. Can I pray for us? Are you okay if we? Is anyone who would love to have prayer afterwards? I think let's do this. Can we? Tim, sorry, you leading it. Can I pray for us? And then if anyone needs prayer afterwards, we don't just pray for people. This is a thing of that we continuously fight in our lives, that we have a wrong identity, and that we can really understand who we are in God. So Father God, I really thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the truth, Lord, that's in this, Lord. And just as we've chewed on it this morning, Lord, it has just given us such life, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the life that you want to give us, Lord, that it's so much bigger than we even think, Lord, and we've even experienced till now. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will show us where there are areas in our life right now where we are not living in fullness, Lord, where we are still acting like the frog, acting like an orphan. Father God, and you will show us that you have a way to fullness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen.
That was really wonderful. Thank you. And just on that theme, please just